All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 tonight. And we're going to read the last three verses of this book. And we are continuing our study each Wednesday night, taking the next book. We started in Genesis, and we are now on in the book of 1 Timothy. And each Wednesday night, we're just taking the next book, and so we're moving right along, and we're in the book of 1 Timothy tonight. This was a letter, an epistle that was written to Timothy by the Apostle Paul. And I'll show you why, what the book contains, and explain to you why it's in our Bible in just a few minutes. But let's begin by reading verse 14. He said, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now, what is that mystery of godliness? Well, here it is. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. All right, let's pray together, and then the book of 1 Timothy. Our Father, help us tonight. We're just so thankful for the Bible and thankful for the things that we've learned about these books of the Bible and why they're here and what is their message. And Lord, I just pray that you will bless us tonight as we look at this book of 1 Timothy. And such a powerful book, so many good things in it. So Father, bless our study tonight. May it enrich us and help us to better understand the church and the mission of the church, the ministry of the church, what the church is all about. And Lord, may we be encouraged as we look at this book. And we'll thank you and praise you for your blessing in Jesus' name and amen. All right, the next three books, next three epistles, that's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. The next three books are going to be different from anything else that we have previously read in the Bible and previously read from the Apostle Paul. And the difference that we're going to see in these next three books is that they were not written to churches. They were not written to a local assembly. We looked at the first book of Corinthians and the second book to the Corinthian church. We looked at Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, all right? But this book, and then next week, 2 Timothy, and the week after that, the book of Titus, none of these were written to churches. Instead, they were written to individuals. Timothy was one of Paul's preacher boys. Most people believe that he was a convert of the Apostle Paul, that Paul led him to Christ and discipled him and trained him. He went on missionary journeys with Paul and was sort of Paul's right-hand man. And Paul referred to Timothy as his son in the ministry, all right? So he and Paul were close. And so the next two epistles were written to Timothy, and then the book of Titus, of course, was written to Titus. Now, when the books were written to Timothy, at the time of this writing, Timothy was the pastor of the church that Paul started in Ephesus. He was the pastor of the church at Ephesus, and then Titus was the pastor of the church in the island out in the middle of the Mediterranean, the island of Crete. And Titus was the pastor of that church. Now, in these epistles, Paul will deal with the church. He will deal with the pastor. He will deal with the deacons. And how the pastor and the deacons and the church members, how they are to work together in order to see folks get saved and to see them grow in the Lord and then go out and lead others to Christ and see them discipled and grow in the Lord and then trained and just continue the process. You see, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It was the plan of God from the beginning. It was the plan of God all along to establish churches every place that the gospel went. And these churches had guidelines. They had responsibilities. They had specific purpose. They were all, of course, under the authority of the Scriptures. But churches were not just to do their own thing. There were guidelines. And those guidelines are found in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the book of Titus. And so these are instructional books. They were written to give the church instruction on operating under the fundamental doctrines of the Word of God. Now, 1 Timothy starts us off here tonight, and the book of 1 Timothy deals with the responsibility of the leadership in the church. You will look back at chapter 3, at the beginning of the chapter, and he talks about the office of the pastor, the bishop of the church, the pastor of the church. Then you go down into verse 8, and he gives the responsibilities and requirements for the deacons in the church. And so the book of 1 Timothy is going to deal with the responsibility of the leadership of the church. In this book, Paul discusses the pastor, who is the overseer of the care of the church. And the central teaching of 1 Timothy is really twofold in connection with this instruction. The first thing that he shows us is the true function of the church. He is going to discuss in this book what is the true function of the church. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. And of course, the true function of the church, we already know what that is. It is the proclamation, the declaration of the truth of the gospel to the world. That's the church's responsibility. And Paul is going to deal with that, and we'll see that in just a moment. You know, folks, there needs to be a place in every city, in every town, in every village, where the truth of God and His Word is proclaimed without compromise and without apology. Every town, every city, there needs to be a Bible-believing, God-fearing, soul-winning, missionary-minded church. Amen. In every town. That's the goal. That's what God has in mind when He established the church. The second thing that is taught in this epistle is the true function of the leadership, the true function of the man of God who stands at the helm of that church. What is his responsibility? Well, his responsibility, we're going to find out in just a few moments if we have time. I don't know that we will, because this first point's going to just... I'm going to be chasing rabbits all over the place. I know it. But the main responsibility of the pastor is the exposition of the truth in that church where he's the pastor, where God has placed him. So we have two things covered in this book: the purpose, the responsibility of the church, and then the purpose and responsibility of the pastor of that church. And Paul deals with that here in the book of 1 Timothy. Now let's look at these two main central thoughts that are discussed in this book. First, let's look at the church's function in proclaiming the truth. What does Paul say about the church proclaiming the truth? Folks, these two central points, when you think about it, these two main ideas, the church's responsibility to proclaim the truth and the preacher's responsibility to preach the truth, these two things go hand in hand with one another. There is no way Paul could discuss the one without discussing the other. I mean, there's just no way. The true function of the church is the proclamation of the truth to the world. So that church must have a pastor who is called of God and who has been equipped by God with the ability to understand, to simplify, and to explain that truth so that folks can get it. It's not difficult. If you'll remember in the book of Ephesians, you'll remember that Paul said that the Lord had placed some in the church, and then he went on to delineate. He said he put some in the church as apostles. He said he put some in the church as evangelists, and he put some in the church as prophets, and then some as pastors and teachers. And he went on to say that their responsibility, the reason that God did this, was for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. Folks, I have said to you on many, many occasions here from behind this pulpit, it is not my job to build the church. That's God's job. That's the Lord's job. He said, I will build my church. It is His responsibility. You say, well, Pastor, then what is your job? My job is to build you up in the truth of God's Word. My job is every time you come in here, Sunday morning, Sunday night, my job is to take this Bible and to bring the truth of this Bible to your heart. I don't preach to your heads. I preach to your heart. One of our church members 5 or 6, 7, 8 years ago, I don't know, time all runs together, but I was going to the office after a Sunday night service, and one of the church members stopped me and said, I figured you out. I said, you did? I figured you out. I said, all right, explain it to me so I'll know who I am. And she said, here's what you do. She said, you take a text, and then you explain that text, and then you re-explain that text, and then you illustrate that text, and then you say something or you do something that just reaches out and grabs a hold of my heart, opens it up, you pour all that text in there, then you close it back up. I said, yep, that's pretty much what I do. She said, I knew it. There's got to be application of the truth of God's Word. There has got to be. And folks, I've told you on many occasions, my job is to build you up in the Word of God. And as you grow and as you learn God's truth, then you will go and you will be a witness. You will win souls to Christ. You will serve the Lord. You will tithe. You will give. And the work will grow. All right, so it takes everybody doing their part. But I want you to notice that the ministry of the church is that of proclaiming the truth of God. Look again at verse 15. Paul said, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. You know, folks, truth of the matter is, there's a lot of misbehavior in the house of God. And Paul said, I'm writing all this so you'll know how to behave yourself in God's house. And then notice this, which is the church of the living God. We are God's representatives, God's ambassadors to the world. He said we are the pillar and the ground of the truth. The ministry created by gifts bestowed by the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit of God, is that of perfecting the saints. The saints are to be perfected by the truth. It is the truth that brings maturity to your heart and to mine. That's what the word perfecting means, that it grows us, it develops us. The one function of the ministry then is the exposition in the church of the truth of God's word, which the church is then to turn around and proclaim to the world. Now, that is the central idea of this letter in application to the local church. The true function of the church is that of declaring the truth to the world. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 15 and 16. We will see in these two verses how this function of the church is to be carried out. Now, under this point, the church's function, what is it? Number one, we see that the church is God's instrument for getting the truth out. Folks, it is not government's job to get the truth out to this world. And aren't you glad? They wouldn't know the truth if it slapped them upside the head. It's not government's job. It's not the Lions Club's job. It's not the Elks or the Moose or the Lions or the Tigers or the Bears. Oh my. No, that responsibility has been given to the church, to that body of believers who have been called out from the world. That's what the word church means, a called out assembly. And to that body of believers who have been called out of the world to be different from the rest of the world. And what makes us different? Right there. It is the truth of God's word. Look at verse 15, folks, and you will see that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Here is the main light that shines from this epistle. The church is the pillar. It is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And as Paul clearly defines for us in this 15th verse, the true function of the New Testament church. The church is an instrument. It is the pillar and ground of the truth. And it is upon that ground that the truth is to be displayed. It is that upon which the truth is to be raised up so that men might see it. And was that not exactly what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You remember that? He said, ye are the light of the world. He said, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So my job, your job, is to let our light shine. We are to let the light shine and let the world see that, hey, there's something going on there. There's a message there. There is a truth there. And that's why the church is to be in existence. A truth of light for the world. Folks, think about this. How am I going to say this? The truth of... that doesn't sound right. Let me say it this way. The truth of God is light. Right? The truth of God is light. I remember when, before I was saved, I remember sitting there and going, oh, huh. How many times have you taken your New Testament and went through the plan of salvation with somebody and you could just see the lights kicking on while you were going through the plan? I never will forget that Episcopalian guy that sat beside of me on the airplane. And as I was going through the plan of salvation with him, he was going, well, I never thought of that. Well, wow. Well, look at that. I mean, he was amazed at how the truth of God's word is so simple. And when it was all said and done, he looked at me and he said, how did you learn that? Who put that together for you? And I said, sir, this is just the way it is. Nobody put it together for me. It's just the way it is. I said, somebody explained it to me one day and I got saved. I just explained it to you and you got saved. And now you'll understand it. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them. They're foolishness unto him. Why? He's spiritually discerned. But boy, the truth is the light. It is the light. The truth of God is light. And when that light shines in a world of darkness, when that light shines rebuking the darkness, dissipating the darkness, and making it easy for men to see the truth and to see the light, men that are stumbling around in the darkness to find their way, well, that's when the church is doing what it's supposed to do. You know, all over America, these denominational churches who 50 and 75 and 100 years ago started denying the Bible. Denying the Bible. Started denying the resurrection. And they started changing from the Bible to these watered down perversions of the Bible. And they started using these versions to state their case and to prove that Jesus was not the Son of God and to prove that Jesus did not really resurrect from the grave and that he was not really God in the flesh. Well, when they started doing that, they got away from their purpose. They got away from their purpose. And Paul's point is, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if the church gets away from the Bible, it gets away from truth. And when they did, the light went out. The light went out. And now they are dying. And now they're depending upon bingo and yard sales and cake bakes and fish fries and concerts just to keep the doors open. But the problem is there's no truth. And when there is no truth, there is no light. And that leads to verse 16, where Paul discusses the truth that the church is built upon. Now look at verse 16. He said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now here, he's about to give you the truth that the church is built on. Without controversy. Notice that. In other words, look at me, folks. The truth should not be up for debate. Amen. We ought not be having a conference to discuss and debate whether or not the Bible is the Word of God. We should not be having a conference to decide whether or not we can ordain homosexuals. And on and on and on and on the list goes. without controversy. In other words, the truth should not be up for debate. Oh, for sure, the world has a controversy with the Bible, but the church should not be arguing about the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But the church should not be arguing about that. I get these advertisements all the time, just about every day. And somebody's inviting me to come to this conference or that meeting. They want me to go to this one or come to that one. And they're going to have a debate and a discussion about this or about that. And basically what they're advertising is, hey, come, we're going to be debating the truth. Well, wait a minute. Paul said to Timothy that without controversy, there's some things you just don't debate about. You just believe them. You just take it at face value. You say, but Pastor, this is 2014. I know what year it is. I also know that my Bible is eternal, just like the God who gave it. Amen. All right, so the question is, what is truth? Well, Paul summarizes the truth with these six little terse statements, and each little statement is about a person. Please notice that. In verse 16, all six of these little statements, they are all about a person. Now, you want to guess who that person is? The Lord Jesus, exactly. They're all about Him. Why? He is the truth. John 14, 6. Paul summarizes the truth, and it's all about Jesus. And now Paul confirms that indeed Jesus is truth. And so he lists that truth for us. A preacher of the past very beautifully put this verse, verse 16, in a little poem. He put it in a little poem and stated it this way. You look at your Bible, look at verse 16, and I will read for you his poem. And this, here it is. You ready? Look at verse 16. Who is flesh? Was manifested. Pure in spirit was attested. By angels' vision witnessed. Among the nations heralded. By faith accepted here. Received into glory there. That's the life. That's the life of our Savior. These little six lines suggest the main facts in the life and work of Jesus that give us a summary of His life, His purpose, and His memory. Another preacher of the past stated this about the verse. Again, look at your Bible, verse 16. He said this, look at your Bible. Christ, who was manifest in the flesh, was declared righteous by the Spirit, was made visible unto angels, was proclaimed among the nations, was believed on in the world, and was ascended up into glory. How beautiful is that little summation of the life of our Savior that was given by Paul? Folks, these little six statements, these are the truth. These are the truth that you and I are to declare as a church. We are to hold out these truths as a shining light in a world filled with darkness, so that those in the dark can see the light of Christ. Now let's briefly look at each one of these statements. I'll not dwell on them, but look at each one of them, and you'll see what is the truth we are supposed to, as a church, be heralding. First, Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Now again, folks, that's without controversy. You say, that's your opinion. No, that's Paul's opinion. And better than that, that's the Holy Spirit's opinion. Because it was the Holy Spirit that inspired Paul to write this. All right, so Christ was God manifest in the flesh. He was God manifest in the flesh. That's without controversy. For that is exactly what John 1, 1 to 14 is all about. Remember John's prologue? The introduction to the book of John? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And he just goes right on down every single verse, all the way down through verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Oh, yeah, what kind of glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's without controversy, folks. That's without controversy. You doubt that, you question that, you deny that, you don't believe that. Well, let me tell you, you don't have a foundation upon which to stand. Amen. You just don't have a foundation. You don't have a ground of truth. Secondly, Christ was justified in the Spirit. I personally think that this is a reference to his resurrection. Romans 1:4 said, and was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Declared. Folks, when he came out of that grave, that proved he was who he said he was. Amen. I've told you before, I've done thousands of funerals in 37 and a half years of being in the ministry. Not one time has anybody ever come out of that ground. Not once. Not once. The Lord Jesus said, if I die, I'm going to raise again on the third day. They laughed when he said that. He said, just like the temple was, you destroy it. He said, you destroy me, I'm going to rise right up out of here. Case closed. And sure enough, he did it. He did it. He was declared. He was manifest in the flesh, but he was justified. Can I give you a synonym for that? He was validated. He was vindicated. How? By his resurrection. When he resurrected, it proved that he was who he said he was. Now, you can stand here and look me in the eye and say, well, I'll tell you right now, preacher, when I die, 3 days later, I'm coming back, and I'm going to look you right dead in the eye and say, no, you're not. But Jesus did. Amen. Why? Because he was God. All right? Third, Christ was seen of angels. Now, notice that it does not say he saw angels, but it says they saw him. How? Well, if you remember, after he resurrected, 40 days later, he ascended back to heaven, and now all of the created intelligences of heaven worship him because he brought salvation to mankind. Seen of angels. He resurrected and he ascended back to heaven. Why did he go back to heaven? Take a seat on the right hand of God. That's why. That's where the king needs to sit. All right, fourth statement. He was preached unto the Gentiles, the nations, and that is still going on today. This is still happening today. Number five, he is believed on in the world. Oh, how wonderful it is when people trust Christ as their Savior. Folks, that's why I let Pastor Ray get up on Sunday nights and give a soul winning testimony. That's why I let Pastor Chris get up here and give you a bus report so we can see that folks still being saved. Church is doing something. We're not just sitting around waiting on Jesus to come, but we're actually trying to let that light shine and get some folks to heaven. Then number six, he was received up in the glory. Today, Christ is at God's right hand. And this very moment, folks, the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And here's the neat thing. He is your Savior. And here's another neat thing. He is your friend. And here's another neat thing. He bids you come boldly before the throne of grace. You got a problem? Take it to him. Oh, we're quick to run to our friends. Why don't you take your problems to the Lord? You know, the simple truth of the matter is, and I hate to burst your bubble, but your friends can't help you. Oh, you think they can. And sometimes they think they can. But the truth of the matter is, the Lord will help you. You see, He knows what it's like to be one of us. He knows the feeling of our infirmities. And that's why He can sit at the right hand of the Father right now and say to us, hey, you got a problem? Come boldly. I can handle it. And He will. All right? So that is the responsibility of the church. Our job is to take that message of Jesus and hold it up as a light for the whole world to see. And that's why Paul wrote this book, to tell Timothy, Tim, hold the banner high. Hold it high. Let everybody see who Jesus is. Then secondly, the second purpose for this book is the minister's function, the preacher's function to expound this truth. It is my job, folks. My job is to preach and teach this mystery of godliness and let the whole world know the truth about the Lord Jesus. Now, how does he do this? Well, first, by preaching and by teaching, by exhortation of the Word of God. That is why this book gives all this instruction about the role of the pastor. Look back at chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch this. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do. Paul told Timothy, look, son, do not let anything get in the way of preaching the pure and simple truth of God's Word. I know a lot of preachers who should read 1 Timothy. I know a lot of preachers that ought to do that. I never will forget when I was ordained. There were about 35 preachers at my ordination. And the whole idea was I prepared a statement, a little doctrinal position, and I was given the addresses of all the men that were going to be at my ordination council. I sent them out by mail 2 weeks in advance, and they all got a copy of it. There was not a thing in that doctrinal statement that was controversial. Not a thing. I made sure of that. It was all just basic, fundamental Baptist doctrine. You could have gone to any Baptist church in America and gotten the Constitution, taken the statement of faith out of it, that's what it was. So simple, just like ours here at Church the Open Door. So they got it. Now when they came in for the ordination, the guy got up and he started talking and tell everybody how serious it was that they were going to put their sanction and approval on my ministry, on God's call in my life. And he said, are there any questions? Well, they asked me a few generic, basic questions that you ask every young man that's being ordained. You know, do you believe the Bible? Do you believe that it's the Word of God? Do you believe that Jesus was crucified on the cross and buried and risen again, and et cetera? Yes, 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 yes. Well, then they got off, and this one over here stood up and asked this one a question. I'm standing up here like, yoo-hoo. Y'all forgot about me. You're supposed to be asking me questions. And they got into it, went on for 2.5-3 hours. Arguing over little itty-bitty things that didn't amount to a hill of beans. And finally, Omel Ephal, who was the oldest one of the bunch, he got up from the back of the room, walked to the front, turned around and said, all right, that's enough. Sit down. And boy, they all obeyed. And he said, I have never in my life seen such a display. And he let them have it. And when he got done, he said, now I vote that we ordain this young man right now. Make a motion. He pointed at one of the preachers there, and the guy, I make a motion. And he said, second it. And the other guy seconded it. And he said, all right, all those in favor, raise your right hand. They all raised their, they didn't dare not raise their right hand. Not with Mel Ephal. Sit and argue over stuff. Paul said to Timothy, hey, look, you don't sit and argue over stuff. Proclaim the truth. Amen. Proclaim the truth. You don't need to be sitting around trying to find out endless fables and genealogies and things that just bring questions and get everybody confused, and don't bring Calvinism into your church, and don't bring tongues into your church, and don't do all that stuff. You have a job. Your job is to win souls. Your job is to, as a church, is to let the light shine. And man, if you got endless genealogies going on, if you got people fussing and fighting and feuding over about the Daniel's 10 toes and the corns on the toes and what they all represent, if you got all that going on in the church, people have got their focus on the wrong things. Keep it on target. I know a lot of preachers ought to read 1 Timothy. Some of these preachers need to get off this psychology bandwagon. All this weak, yuppie theology that's going on across our land. And just get back to preaching truth. You know, the thing nowadays is, oh, don't confront anybody. Don't put any pressure on anybody. Don't give an invitation. You know, lifestyle evangelism. You let folks see Christ in you. I don't read that anywhere in the book of Acts. I mean, I think we ought to have a good lifestyle. I think we ought to let our light shine. I'm not condemning that. But I don't read anywhere in the book of Acts where Paul went out and just stood on the street corner and had folks come and say, ooh, you look different. How do I get to heaven? No, what we see is Paul going down by the river, because that's where people were. They were down there washing their clothes. And he went down by the river. They were down there selling goods to people who were coming washing clothes. And he just went tent to tent, table to table, and started winning folks to Christ. And lo and behold, old Lydia was there. And then others came. And he just led folks to Christ. That's the way it's supposed to be done. You don't stand around just drip piety all over the place and expect folks to get saved. You can't just put a sign out in front and say, church here, and expect folks to come. Jesus said, go. See, there's a difference. We say, come. But Jesus said to the church, go. And we need to do that. Second, there is a whole second chapter here dealing with prayer and how the church needs to be right, not only in its preaching, but secondly, in its prayer. Look at that. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And a whole chapter here on prayer. Is your worship right? Is your prayer right? All right? And then finally, the church must be responsive to its to the authority of a faithful ministry. Faithful. Man, just stay with it. I mean, in order for the church to do its job and to be the instrument of righteousness that the Lord intended it to be, the church needs a gospel that is unchanged, a message that is unchanged. The church needs a worship that is unceasing. And it needs an unfailing ministry. And the pastor, he then deals with the pastor, as I told you, and the pastor must have that same intent. He must have those same characteristics in his own life. You say, well, pastor, why don't you just compromise a little? No. No. No, I have a book right here that tells me not to. What, Pastor? No, listen, folks. Listen, we have, as unfair as it is, and I know it's unfair, God knows it's unfair. As unfair as it is, oh, the world is watching us. Your neighbors are watching you. Your family is watching you. And as unfair as it is, the whole book of 1 Timothy is a warning. It is instruction. Church, be right. And in order for the church to be right, pastor's got to be right. Pastor gets off base, church gets off base. But pastor stays on base, church stays on base. The whole world, Carroll County's watching. Your neighbors are watching. Is your light shining so they can see it? The poet Emerson said, and I hope I quoted this right, I just remembered it. But Emerson said in one of his poems, I cannot hear what you are saying for listening to what you are doing. That's good. I cannot hear what you are saying for listening to what you are doing. And that's the message of Timothy. It's to the church. It's to the pastor. It's to the deacons, the leadership. And it says, church has got to be right. But in order for the church to be right, pastor's got to be right. In order for the pastor to be right, the deacons have got to stay right. And you just keep everything on the right track. Faithful, right along.